those in just a minute. Take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 11. Pray for me. This Sunday, I hope to speak again pertaining to Israel, the Word of God in Israel. Israel's a lot, of course, in the news, and so pray for me, and I really do appreciate that always. A lot of Christian people never seem to develop a healthy prayer life unless they're in crisis. And, you know, it's understandable. We humans, we tend to be like sheep, wander away. But we seem not to get too serious about prayers until we have a crisis and something's, you know, seriously wrong in our own family or in our own life. And then, of course, that gets our attention. So more often than not, it's just kind of reduced to the polite, you know, touchy things, you know, off and on. Around meals, maybe. A lot of Christian people don't even pray for the meals. I do pray that every one of our members, you pray for your meals. And you go out at restaurants especially, please, don't be obnoxious. You know, that's not a good testimony. You're not there to be the clown of a restaurant, okay? They didn't hire you to be their jester of the court. But you should bow your head, and you should pray out loud. Not a silent prayer, a word of silence. What is that, you know? No, pray and ask the Lord or God to, and don't forget to pray in Jesus' name, because a lot of people there, they're praying. Well, praying to what? To who? So be sure to pray in Jesus' name. You know, that's not just something, a soapbox of the preacher. It's actually Bible, okay? So don't leave it open-ended and thy name and all that. And I understand that's what you mean, but they need to know what you mean. They need to know who you're referring to and what authority you're speaking about. But a lot of people has just gotten down to just say a little ditty over Christmas or Easter, you know, and that's about the sum total of their prayer life. And that's, it's a disgrace, it's a shame, but it's also sad. That's sad that a Christian, somebody that's covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't have a more tender walk with the Lord our God. It's really sad that it has come to something like that. But the Lord Jesus Christ desires to for us to have a good prayer life. The disciples took note of this, of course, in their request here about a couple of things. But let's look at chapter 11 and verse, I'll get my mic on, Brother Steve. Chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him. Now, I like that number one. So he's praying when he stopped. So a politeness, right? That's good, isn't it, these days? Isn't it, these days, a little politeness? One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, not just me, teach us to pray. So it's showing that he's concerned not only about himself, but also the other fellow disciples, as John also taught his disciples. So God blessed John, right? And God blessed his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day, give us a day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight, saying to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now you know the story. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot arise and give thee. You got to think about the ancient homes and how they were designed. It's not like ours, so divided today. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and open, keep knocking, keep asking, and shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them
that ask Him. Let me point out a few things here. Number one, prayer is going to require some effort on our part. And prayer is a spiritual exercise, so there's always going to be resistance. The flesh says, oh, I'll catch it next time, or I'm tired. I'm too tired to be sincere. I don't want to offend somebody. All kinds of things are going to come into play there. And one excuse is as good as another. You can make up all you want. It just really doesn't make any difference. It's still the fact that you're struggling with your prayer life. But prayer requires an effort. Now here, not only does it require an effort, but prayer should require a persistent effort. That knock and keep knocking, ask and keep asking, and then it goes into the story about the man who's asking for provisions for his guests. Then you look at verse 5 again, and he said, which of you have a friend shall go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, that's kind of one of those things. Lend me 3 loaves. Now, we have to assume he's planning on giving those 3 loaves back because he said lend, right? Some people say, hey, can I borrow this? And they don't mean borrow. They mean can they have, right? But he says, lend me. For a friend of mine, journey has come. I have nothing to set before him. And this used to be done all the time. Matter of fact, it's still done if you have friendly neighbors. If you have a good relationship with neighbors, you'll go borrow a couple of sugar. I'm cooking a cake for the church. I forgot. I don't have any eggs. Can I borrow a couple of eggs? From you, just be sure to give back with a little interest. Buy them a dozen eggs if you had to borrow. Be a good neighbor. Be a good neighbor if you have to borrow the eggs or whatever, from them. But prayers require an effort on our part. Now, some people might see and use prayer as a substitute for their Christian duty. It's not a substitute. It's part of our Christian life. One thing should not be a substitute for another. We're talking about, borrowing eggs. If you have all the ingredients that you need to have a good, healthy Christian life, it's not like, okay, you choose this ingredient and you ignore all the others, or you choose those 5 ingredients and you leave out the baking soda or just whatever, it is that you cook. So I'm not a cook, so I can't really go too far with that. Brother John Chastain, other of you, y'all could do a better job on that, but you don't want to leave out necessary ingredients. And prayer life is a necessary ingredient for our joy, for our happiness, and our relationship with the Lord and proper relationship with others. Now, prayers at times can not only require effort, but require even actually agonizing effort. Now, one of the things we can do in agonizing, we could be agonizing over a trial or a difficulty we're going through. Sometimes we get in tough places. Other times, we don't necessarily want to pray for what we need to pray for. And that becomes a point of agonizing effort. We can get to a point that just we're in so much pain, we don't know how to pray. Well, that's an agonizing effort. But it is something that helps us pull through our spiritual quest in the great difficulties that we faced in that quest. It helps us to pull through those darker times in our lives. So it requires an effort and sometimes an agonizing effort. And it also means expecting things from the one we're praying to. If you're going to come to God, you must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So you have to believe in the existence of God, and then you have to believe that God is a good God, or why would you go to Him asking anything of Him? So He is good, He is alive, and He does hear us, and He does want to bless us. And then number two, prayer requires a faith. We know faith, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we preach how we are to pray, why we are to pray, what are the objectives to pray, what are the obstacles in prayer, and so forth and so on. But prayer requires faith. Otherwise, why are you going to talk to God if you're not going to have faith? Why? Seems like a pursuit in vanity. It's sort of like going down here in front of the hunk of concrete called God's and talking to a hunk of concrete. Well, that doesn't require faith in my mind because that's dead. But we serve a living God. We serve the Creator God. We serve the Jehovah, the self-existing one. And we need to be convinced that somebody's listening. I wish I could remember the song, but it's a little song. Is somebody listening? Or, something that goes like that. Somebody hearing my words. But yes, there is a God, and He does hear. By the way, He hears all things. He doesn't hold all things in the same regard. And when the Bible says He does not hear, well, That's to help us understand he's not going to hold that in high regard. But God hears all things. He couldn't be God and not hear all things. He's God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. All right? So it just means to us, as far as the interaction with us, that he has no obligation in his mind, no obligation to respond in a favorable fashion, therefore, I hear you not. Okay? But don't put limits on God. Say, well, God doesn't hear all things. Well, no, God is God, and he'll never cease to be God to just help us meet our little quaint illustrations for our lessons, you know, so to speak. But I'm convinced that some people, even Christian people, do not pray because they don't believe anybody's listening. Well, sometimes they go to the husband and he's not listening, or they go to the wife and she's not listening. They even go to the kids, they're not listening. Go to the dog. Dog won't even listen. Dog leaves, you know. And sometimes it seems like nobody's listening. You try to find a friend out there on Facebook or social media, then they don't even return the call, you know. So they're not listening. But some people, they just seem like they think nobody's really listening, so why should I say anything? And sometimes we just dig a deeper and deeper hole of depression and despondency, you know, in our own spiritual lives. The next thing you know, we're a sad sack and nobody wants to be around us anyway. You know what I mean? I mean, really. Well, John 16:24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, Andrew Courtney just had an answer to prayer, and they're under the gun, you know, with some of that. And so they absolutely were excited about having God answer their prayer. So they asked, and their joy responded when God answered their prayer. But a lot of people do see God as kind of aloof, distant, unconcerned with what's actually going on. I've actually had some men, I've never had women tell me this, but I've had some men, especially middle-aged or older men, that I don't want to bother God. I don't want to bother God. Kind of like, I don't want to bother him. He didn't need to hear about that. Well, what you're saying is he's not fatherly towards you. Because what good father doesn't want to have an engagement with his son, with his child? Of course they do. But it's almost like, well, I've got this, and if it really gets serious, then I'll come to you. Well, it gets serious, and they have a practice of not going to him, so they still don't go to him. Well, your practice has set you up for failure, see? Your habit has set you up for failure because you don't go to God in prayer. So when you have other greater needs, you still don't go to God in prayer. So you've lifted yourself up in pride, telling God, I've got this, I don't really need you. Well, that's a good way to go down. Right? Pride. That's a good way to go down. But the Bible presents a very different concept of God, a picture of God. He's portrayed as responsive and very much interested in what we have to say and very much interested in a personal relationship with us. So effective prayer requires the kind of faith that can accept God's answer. Now, we're going to get to this a little bit, but God's answer could be yes, it could be no, it could be maybe, or it could be wait. It could be it's very fatherly, you know, so it could be any of those. But the Bible makes great claims for the power of prayer in life. This comes forth not but by prayer. Abraham prayed and God healed Abimelech. Hannah prayed, she received a child. Elijah prayed and it did not rain. Hezekiah prayed and his life was extended 15 years. And so disciples prayed, of course, and Peter was released from prison, comes knocking on the front door and says, hey, Peter's at the front door. No, it can't be him. We're inside a prayer meeting talking about him. You know, it can't be him. Well, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I want to touch on that again, that last sentence there, because it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. The qualifier is of a righteous man. It doesn't say of a man. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, hold on to that thought because I want to come back to that just a little bit. And then 1 Peter 3, that was my knee popping. That wasn't something else. You know, something, I'm popping the little bubble wrap up here. Pop, pop, pop. That was my left knee. No, I don't need surgery. I'll be all right. You know, I'll take that little bag of ice from Brother Joe and it'll be all right. 2 Peter 3, 12 and 13. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. See? Over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. Again, conditional. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Can a saved man do evil? Can it save me? Of course it can. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Yet some of us are not so sure of this. We pray for things and not receive them, leaving some of us to wonder if God really answers our prayers. Well, we're seeing God more as a, you know, a good luck charm than we are a holy God. God's not your good luck charm. You just say your little pit, you know, and rub your hands together and you get like a genie. You just get three wishes, whatever they may be. No more, but you get your three wishes. We've seen too many movies and not getting our prayer life and understanding of our prayer life from the Word of God. Now, just because we don't get the answer that we want doesn't mean God's not responding. Again, you know, kind of go back to the different responses. So God can say yes and he can respond. He's very powerful and very capable of doing that. God can also say no. No. Paul prayed again and again and again, God would remove a thorn in the flesh. I have prayed again and again that God would remove my allergies. I mean, you know how much more energy I could have if I wasn't coughing all the time? I mean, you know, when you get sick and you cough, you get so wore out just coughing. You've been there? Okay. That's my life every day. Now, I'm not sick like that, so the rest of it's just the allergy stuff. And so I go to the specialist, I can try this and try that, but it all comes right down to pretty much the same symptoms. Deal with it. What are you supposed to do? I mean, Brother Dale, one time, he says, you know, it's kind of annoying. I said, not more annoying to you than it is to me. But what would you have me do? Quit? Oh, well, no. No. You know, well, thank you for your encouragement. I appreciate that. You know, I miss that old buzzard. You know, I really do. I mean, I love him to death, but I miss that old buzzard. And I'd call him a buzzard to his face, too. Now, but God told Paul, no. But he said, my grace will be sufficient for you. But no is still an answer. It's still an answer. It may not be an answer that immature people want, you know, and sometimes even mature people don't want, but it's still an answer. Now, the other course is wait or maybe. Well, wait could be a maybe, and maybe could be a wait, but either one, I'd almost more often than not rather have a no than a maybe or a wait. Because at least you know you got your answer, you move on. God's not going to do it, okay? I have concluded in that my prayer for getting rid of allergies. And I beg God. I prayed fast. I had a lot of people, spiritual-minded people, pray for me about that. I'm convinced God said no. Deal with it best you can. Keep going. Maybe it's the thorn in the flesh. Maybe I'd be even more proud than I am if I didn't have that. So, I mean, I don't like it. It's a point of being buffeted, see? Buffeted all the time, every day. So, yes, no, wait, maybe. How many of you would rather have a no than the maybe and wait stuff? Oh, okay. I thought I'd be a little bit more alone in that. But at least, you know, I got my no, okay. It is what it is, you know, whatever that means. And we just go on from here. But you can accept it. But it seems sometimes easier to hear no than wait. Dwight Moody said this, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. There's always somebody behind those individuals or our lives praying. It means an awful lot. You know, years ago, people I know started praying for me every single day. And it means an awful lot to know somebody's lifting you up, not before someone, before the holy God of heaven. It means all the things in the world. But now Solomon had some things that stumped him. And if so Solomon can be stumped, I don't feel like I'm in bad company to get stumped. And it seems strange to me that so many carnal or even disobedient Christians still somehow think God is obligated to give them a yes when they deserve a no. Yeah, I don't understand that. I'm not talking about people who just kind of have some questionable things. I'm talking about people who obviously seem to be not really on the Lord's side. You know, they just don't respond to spiritual teaching. They don't respond to the Word of God. The basics, the ABCs of the Christian life. I mean, they just, you know, take it or leave it, and they just leave it. And they go on. Now, they still kind of cross. They do the Catholic, you know, okay, they got all the Christian stuff. They still talk like a Christian, but they don't live like a Christian. But they somehow still come across as, boy, I said this prayer and I really want God to deliver me from this. Well, why would God deliver me? That you don't even act like you know Him. Now, that's kind of my question, you know, but you're polite enough not to say it, at least out loud. So I'm saying it tonight. I'm just saying this is just an observation. Perhaps you've had the same concern or same feelings, you know. You just kind of say, well, they seem to be asking for prayer an awful lot, but, you know, they don't even hardly go to church. You know, they don't have the ABC. You see what I'm saying? Just what is, there seems to be some kind of a disconnect, I guess you would say, with that, or not just considering the weight of the Word of God for their life. Now, they'll come into hardships, and then they'll get serious. They'll call the preacher, hey, we'll just give this request to the church family, you know. Well, the church family, do you know who they are? You know, do you know who they are? Look, why don't you come to church and I'll introduce you, you know, to them. Yeah, something like that. But now let me give some pre-qualifiers because I don't want people to run off to the wrong direction. And that happens a lot because you can't exhaust every single thing in any message. It is true that all prayers are given to us out of God's grace. All the yeses are given, still given to us out of God's grace. There's nobody here that deserves to have your answer, your prayers answered with the God with an affirmation. Nobody. So all of the yeses, all of it, everything, even the noes, they all come through God's grace. All right, because if we got what we really deserve, well, it wouldn't be heaven. It wouldn't be any yeses or any responses to anything of God. It would just be damnation forever, right? So let's just understand all yeses, all of the affirmations that can come to us from our Lord our God are all under the umbrella of God's grace because we don't deserve any of it. It is also true just because we get a no or wait that this does not mean we are living in sin. Okay, that was a mistake that Job's friends made. Okay, so that's an assumption that we should not make. All right, there's some things that we can have general insight about or general observation of, but we need to be careful not to pretend to be God. Like I said, learned a long time ago, there is a God and I'm not Him. All right, now, yet, anyone who has half a brain, I guess, tied behind the back. I didn't know what Rush Limbaugh used to say, half of my brain tied behind my back. I always thought that was pretty good. You can see a correlation between living an obedient life and having more yeses to their prayer life. No question about it. You see that and you know that now. A preacher is going to probably know a bit more on average than a normal church member. So you get additional insight. But if you do this for considerable period of time, 36 years and counting, you start to see patterns. You start to see things which are becoming self-evident, right? Self-evident. So with all those pre-qualifiers, let me say this. There is a correlation between those who obey the Word of God and the times they will receive yeses from their God. There's no question. There's just no question. Now, it doesn't seem to always be the polite thing to point out, but it is still true. It is still true. Now, again, if you have a child and you're a parent, of course, if you have a child, you're a parent. But if you have children and they're responsive to you and they're obedient to you, you're more likely to bless them than you would if they're being disrespectful, smart-mouthed, and cussing you out. Okay? All right? So that's not out of the ordinary, right? It's fatherly of God to respond this way, and it's also just of God to respond that way. But there's no question through the years that you can see somebody, they live a life, they're trying to be faithful, they're doing the best they can, they deal with their struggles, they deal with their trials, but they're doing their part. You can say, in general, in God's grace, they're doing their part. And you can see God's favorable hand upon them more than you see on others that are kind of like only playing at this when they really need to or when they feel like they're in trouble. Nobody else sees this? Okay, it's self-evident. It's self-evident. Maybe not in 1 year of observation, like talking about Solomon's observation, but in 30 plus years of observation, you see these patterns. Who does God choose to bless? Well, by and large, in general, right? Is that, did I get enough pre-qualifiers? By and large, and in general, and in God's grace, anything else I need to throw in there? The people who are going to get blessed more are the people who are responsive to God's word, period. Prove me wrong. If you don't think I'm right, prove me wrong. Now, it seems to me to be self-evident. Now, there are certainly times, even when the mighty righteous, it would seem, are told to wait, and they learn how to patiently wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And they start quoting, you know, verses like that. But again, it's logical for anyone who's raised children that we remember that God is fatherly towards us and is a fatherly love towards us. But God has no intention of raising spoiled brats. We may, but God has no intention of doing that. Now, a lot of people say, well, I'm doing what God's... Well, yeah, but you raised spoiled brats. That's not what God's intent. Now, again, so it just seems to me a number of people who are not very responsive, I don't say not at all, but not very responsive, carnal Christians, okay, or just not very responsive Christians to the teachings of God's word, they don't seem to be convicted by God's word, and that's another whole problem. But they don't seem to be convicted by God's word. They don't seem to correct their ways. They're taught, they're preached to, they're loved on, they're encouraged, they get through hardships, but they still continue to go right on with the same ill patterns of life. You with me? It seems that they're not getting the point. And so I don't think they ought to be surprised if they get more no's from God. I really just don't think they ought to be so surprised. But they seem to be surprised because they seem to have this idea that if I just rub a little harder, you know, I'll get my wish. And so they ask you to rub with them. And would you rub with me and pray for me? And especially if I can get the preacher to pray, because somehow he's directly connected to the Almighty, you know. You know, yeah, but God sees your life. We're not asking for prayers for me or for someone else. You're asking for prayers for you. So who are you? Now I'm talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your life. Are you living an honorable life towards God in your week-to-week life? Well, some people seem to think that has no regard whatsoever to getting what I want. And they just rub a little harder and a little harder and get other people to rub harder. And now with the internet, now just have everybody rubbing hard with them. But it's almost like God doesn't see my life over here. He only sees all these other people now praying for me. And I will admit, sometimes I'll tell you, I think God doesn't hear their prayers and answer to their prayers with a yes, but on behalf of those who have faith and are being responsive to God, He answers their petitions with a yes and blesses that person. That's also in grace. He, seeing their faith, blesses him. So he may go around thinking, well, God heard my prayer. No, perhaps not. Perhaps it was the other 10 faithful people who were praying for you. God heard their prayer and answered their prayer and not yours. Because if it was all left up to you, you'd probably get a no. Thank you, Brother John. All right. Hey, it's Wednesday night. I know it's a little bit more mature, but here we are. All right, so without further ado, as Brother Gabe likes to say, without further ado, I wanted to come up with kind of a grocery list with at least one verse of reasons prayers are not answered. Why are prayers not answered? What can we find in the scripture? Why are prayers not answered? Because again, so many things about the Christian life are done. It's almost like they just think, well, as long as I can word the prayer, I'll get what I want. Like the good luck charm or something. So see if you can add maybe some things. I was really impressed and pleased the other day. We were talking about the personalized tracts when I asked the congregation, tell me something about Jesus. Tell me something. Tell me. Man, y'all did great. I was very pleased with that. Very pleased. And I wish everybody had been a part of that because that was encouraging. That was really encouraging. So here's another challenge. Find some more things. Write me about them. Now, give me a verse. Don't make up something. Just give me a verse or something to support it. And some other time I'll come back and I'll add yours to my list. All right? Because here, again, a lot of people think, well, as long as I just, you know, do this little thing over here, but I just ignore all the rest of the scripture, I get to ask whatever I want from God. He's obligated to give me a yes. Really? Is that what the Bible actually teaches? Is God just a pushover? Is God just one of these, you know, warm, fuzzy parents that, oh, sweetheart, whatever you want, you know? Really? I mean, where'd you find that in Scripture? I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Thank you, Brother John. I'm on a roll, I guess, with you, brother. Okay, all right, so let me see what I can get done here. Reasons prayers are not answered. Number one, refusing to hear the truth. It's like Schultz, you know. I see nothing. It's just I see nothing. I hear nothing. Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, the word, even his prayers shall be abomination. I don't want to hear the word of God. Then God won't hear you. Is that what it says? That's what it plainly says, right? So all those guys are thinking, it doesn't matter what I do. You're already in trouble, Bubba, right? Would you agree with that? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you agree with that, say amen. So refusing to hear the truth. Now, some of these, you know, kind of be slice of the pie of the same outfit. So, okay, bear with me. Number two, refusing to humble yourself. Lack of humility. You say pride would be on the opposite end of that, and that would be accurate. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Of course, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and will heal their land. But we don't need God. And that's some Christian Americans. We don't need God. We've got American might. That's wicked. That's wicked. Number three, forsaking God. 2 Chronicles 15:2. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear me, ye Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. If ye will seek him, he will be found of you. If ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, you can say, well, he's forsaking me, but he's still answering my prayers with yes. I think that's a pretty hard stretch. Right? You've forsaken him. He has no obligation, right? You're not honoring him. Number four, another one. Provoking God. Provoking. And this is at a point of, you know, kind of going beyond. It's not just I'm being lazy. Now I'm being determined to be provocative. Deuteronomy 3:25-26. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. How about that? What about hard-heartedness? Number five. Is that my number? Number five? Number five. Hard-heartedness. Zechariah 7:12. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. A hard stone. Lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. They made their heart, in other words, you can't get to me. You can't touch me. See? I don't want to be soft towards the things of the Lord. I don't want to be responsive towards the Word of God. I don't want to be responsive even to the convicting preaching of God's Word. Hard, 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 hard. Who's doing that? We do. We do. We do that. Hard-heartedness. Then we say, oh God, by the way, I need some help down here. God says, hard-heartedness. Number six, lack of charity, lack of love. Proverbs 21:13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Now, it's not talking about it's not talking about refusing to be objective towards the poor and policies that would be helpful to actually help the poor instead of hinder the poor, all the while patting ourselves on the back as a bleeding heart. You follow me? So it's not talking about that, but it is talking about a legitimate pity for those who are worse off than you are. We should never lose that. I said, we should never lose that. And if we don't have a feeling towards them, God says, I'll not have a feeling towards you. Because compared to God, we are the feeble ones. You see? Now, I wasn't planning on preaching the points, just giving you points. Lack of charity. Number seven, regarding iniquity in our heart. In other words, hiding sin in our heart. Hiding it. Think it. We're not hiding it, but we just think we are. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's pretty straightforward. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayers. Number eight. This one is pretty easy. We just talked about it, James 4:2, a little bit ago. You lust and have not, you kill, have not, cannot attain, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You simply don't ask. Okay? Don't ask. You say, well, that's not getting a no. Well, it's getting a no kind of a roundabout way, I guess you say. Wrong motives, of course, goes right along with that. In verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. I think you could put those two together if you wanted to. That's fine. Number 10. I have preached this point before and almost an entire sermon on this. Dishonoring of your companion. I'm talking about your husband and wife relationship. Dishonoring that. That's supposed to be one of the primary points of contact of reference for our life and the evangelization of our lives to all people. It's supposed to be our home. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives are to be submissive unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. And if we don't do that right, then we can say, I love Jesus all we want, but we're going to have a hard time being believed by the masses. So dishonoring of our companion, or not dwelling together as we should, you can say that. Peter talks about this in chapter 3, 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Somebody says, well, that's between us. It has nothing to do with my relationship with your God. Wrong. Wrong. That's your assumption, and it's a wrong assumption. It's wrong-headed. So dishonor of your companion, husband. Not companion, husband and wife. Let me just say husband and wife, because a lot of things these days can be companion. Your dog may be your companion. All right, that's all I'm going to say. Number 11, unbelief. Matthew 17:20 and 21. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you'll say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So unbelief gets in the way. This is very generic, but it's still true, and it has to be said. Sin, just sin. James 4, 1-5. Whence wars and fightings among you, come they not hence, even your own lust of war in your members? Ye lust and have not, and kill. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot attain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers, here's the context. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in the vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Again, people think, well, you know, I can be friend of the world and friend of God. That's not what this book says. That's what this book says. You cannot love both. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Understand, again, we're talking about a slam against the attributes of God. That has nothing to do with it. It's talking about he will not hold that in the same regard as he would otherwise if you had been responsive. Number 13, a parading prayer life. Now, don't talking about a public prayer life, a parading prayer life. In other words, to be seen of men, an ego play. Matthew 6:5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. The problem is not public prayer. The problem is loving to be seen of men and making a spectacle, okay? And what they would do, the enhancing of the borders and all that type of thing. Then, of course, to counter that, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou prayest, shut the door. So a parade, I call that a parading prayer life. If somebody's always a showman. It's a showman. That's a way. God's like, no. If that's what you're into, I'm not into that, right? That's not a faith. Number 14, vain repetition. In other words, saying something maybe legitimately, but just saying something again and again and again. I love the little show, Rudy, the football, you know, the movie. I love that show. I like to watch it, you know. I like to watch that. I like the spirit that's in that. But it grieves me to no end. You get down, not just fast forward now, sort of like Secretariat. Dory hates this, but I just fast forward to the good part, you know. I can watch a lot of shows 3 minutes, you know, get to that part, you know. Home Alone, man, I know exactly where to go. You know, just, I don't need to watch all that other junk. Just get to the slapstick stuff. That's what's important stuff. So Secretariat, man, just get to the race, you know. Don't fall off, don't fall off. What's the name? He calls his name, the rider's name, the jockey. You know, don't fall off. You know, but man, here he comes around the corner and he's running. Well, Rudy's the same way. I get that feeling, you know, man, get there. All right, so finally, you know, if he gets the dress, you know, and he finally gets there, it's so exciting. But here they're going, now, Father, pray. Notre Dame, of course, what do they pray? Huh? Hail Mary, Mother God, full of grace. What is it? God forbid we even say it, maybe, in the church. But, you know, I don't know it, but I'd have to read it. But, you know, and I'm thinking, man, they have such a good movie, and they got to throw this heresy in there. Mother of God. That's heresy. It's rank heresy. Oh, don't get me on that. But I like the show other than that. And it's a good story. It's still a good story. They just shouldn't have shown that in. But, you know, that's vain repetition. Vain repetition is not what gets us a yes. Saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Matthew 6:7, and when ye pray, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Number 15, unforgiveness. Be careful about this. Unforgiveness. Matthew 6:14, for if ye forgive men not their For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And Mark 11:25-26, and when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you will not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So it seems to me that unforgiveness would also be one of those barriers to having your prayers heard. Do you think that's a stretch? I don't think it's a stretch at all. All right, so that's a logical conclusion, I think. Another one would be, let me give you a few more. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. I point out before, you know, a lot of guys think, you know, the kind of the Hell's Angel type, they have no values. Yes, they do. They just don't have a lot of values, but they do have some very strong values. And one of the values is they detest hypocrisy. They detest hypocrisy. And God also, by the way, detests hypocrisy. And Luke 18:9, it says, he spake this parable unto certain and trusted in the self that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Number 17, discouragement. Now, this could be a little bit fuzzy, but discouragement. Someone who will not be encouraged is not being responsive to God. In other words, I'm sad and I'm going to stay sad. That is against faith. You follow me? It's against faith. Okay, Luke 18, 1 through 8. He spake a parable unto them to this end. The men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there is a city of judge, fear not God, neither regarded man. The widow in that city, she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. But he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So we are to pray. We are to pray. What is the story? Went back to the gospel with importunity. We continue to pray. Knock and it shall be knocked. Knock and it shall be opened. Keep asking and it shall be given you. So discouragement. Don't be discouraged. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. If you stop, you've stopped. A lot of people, if you not grow weary in well doing, you shall reap. If you what? If you faint not. I think about the water well, you know, you used to have the water well and down, you drop a few pipes in there, you get it down to the water supply, you prime it, you get it going, and it's now getting hard. Here it comes, and then you give up. And so many people give up just before that fresh water just comes bubbling out of the well. Man, that was the best water. That was the best water in all the world, especially on a hot July and August day in Florida. Man, that water was the very best in all the world, the refreshment of Almighty God. And so many people stop just short of the blessings of God because they grew weary in well-doing. Number 18, worry or anxiety in the place of prayer. Some people would rather fret than pray. In other words, they're pacifying their fret ego. They'd just rather be miserable and just fret about it. Nobody knows the trouble. That's their spirit. Well, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, lest your requests be made known unto God. I got two more. We got to quit. Number 19, doubting, or you could say a double mind. A double mind. Vacillation. You throw that in there. Vacillation. James 1:5. And if you like wisdom, let me ask of God to give it all men. Let me move down there. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. It fits, doesn't it? It fits. All right. Last but not least, I could have had this on number one, but I wanted to, you know, save the best for last, you know. Not praying in Jesus' name. Not praying in Jesus' name. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In due time. We need to make sure that when we're praying, there's no ambiguity, there's no confusion of who we're praying to and whose name we're praying in. All right? Just work at that. I know it's just a common practice. And I don't mean, you know, to indicate those people are being an antichrist when they... No, nothing like that. It's just more often than not kind of what we've heard and the patterns we've started developing and all in life. But some patterns are good. Some patterns are healthy. Eating a balanced meal on a regular basis, that's kind of a good thing, right? But there's also some habits of ours that are not so healthy at all. I mean, I need to drink more water. You know, I don't like it, but I should drink more water. And my family, they tell me that a lot, all the time, every day, almost every meal. Every time I get a glass of sweet tea, you should have water. Just provoking me to love. But not praying in Jesus' name. All right, so there's my list. Think of some other things maybe you could come up with. That's a 20 of them. Again, there's probably a little bit of bleeding over there. That's fair. But would you agree? Has it ever kind of dawned on you Why does it seem, what does it seem like even people who are not really seeming to strive to live the Christian life seem to think, man, they just have a direct shot, direct access to God, and you know, have no hindrances to their prayer life, and God's always going to be obligated to give them a yes. And especially if they ask their church family to pray, it's like God don't see them. You know, he just turns his back to them and, really? Really? Well, and I've seen God answer that prayer in God's, and it's always in God's grace. But I've just noticed some things, you know, through the years. There seems to be a correlation between more yeses to those who are responsive to God. And if I can do anything in God's grace to aid the blessings of God coming my way, I want to do that. I want to be responsive to God, and I pray you do too. All right? To the prayer sheets.